welcome any visitors we have among us. We're grateful that you're here. You are an encouragement to us. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And you know, I kind of joked this morning about, not having seen the sun in 2 weeks, I think it seems. But I appreciate Brother Terry earlier reminded me of how dry it was before that and how we needed the rain. So beautiful day, whether there's sun, whether it's cloudy or raining, it's a beautiful day. And we need to be thankful for that and thankful for every moment that our Lord gives us. Also want to tell the men here, appreciate those who are able to come for our men's meeting. Had a great discussion, talked about all the events coming up throughout the year. And I love the foresight. I love the planning. It helps me as a preacher determine a lot of the things that I'm going to preach on. We've talked about a theme for the year that we'll let folks know about here in the next coming week or so in the outline that we have for that. And actually, in our lesson tonight, I'm going to mention the verses that we're going to be looking at. So I am thankful for that. You know, it's been said that the highest form of flattery is to imitate somebody. You know, when I was a kid, so young kid, growing up in the 70s, probably only people my age and older remember Evel Knievel. Right? You remember him? Big deal. I loved Evel Knievel. I wanted to be Evel Knievel. And because of that, before I was in the third grade, I had received stitches 8 times. I can count all the times I wanted to be like him. There wasn't a ramp that we couldn't make that I was willing to try to jump. And I just wanted to be like him, you know. And you had the little action figures, and you get the little motorcycles. You could wind them up and let them go, and they'd go and they would jump. I just wanted to be. I thought it was just the greatest thing in the world. And my little body paid the price for imitating that individual. But we do imitate that which we like, that which we want to be like. Right? We're not going to imitate someone or something that we don't like. We're not going to allow ourselves to be influenced by people that we don't like. I want to read something to you here, and just bear with me on this before we get into our text. Maybe some of you have heard of Edward Bernays. Maybe you've heard that name before. He is considered the father of advertising, the father of propaganda. Goebbels used his work in Nazi Germany. But Edward Bernays, his uncle was Sigmund Freud, right, the great psychiatrist. His grandson, a fellow by the name of Mark Rudolph, today is a co-founder and CEO of Netflix. Something make you think. But Bernays, what he did was... He was one of the first people to look at the science and psychology of why we as humans do what we do, right? One of his first big campaigns was working for the Woodrow Wilson administration. He's an American. Back then, when World War I got started, it was high 80s, maybe even like 90% of America didn't want to do anything with that European war. Well, he got involved and changed a lot of minds quickly and helped develop the mindset for America to get involved in that war. He went on to work for Lucky Strike Cigarettes. And back in the day, it was absolutely unacceptable for women to smoke cigarettes. Matter of fact, a lot of places, women, you could get arrested for smoking a cigarette in public. Well, Lucky Strike hired him, and he did a 1929 Easter parade where prominent, famous women were striking up the cigarette, Lucky Strike cigarettes. and he made it a news event. Right, and he knew how the mind operated. And wasn't long after that, it was very common, matter of fact, very popular for women to smoke. And smoking among women just went up like that. But that's who I'm going to read a quote from, this fellow right here. I want you to think about a couple things here. So he goes on to say that, quote, we as a society are to be governed, our minds are to be molded, our tastes are to be formed, our ideas suggested, largely by men we have never heard of, basically advertising companies and the such. This is a logical result of the way in which our society is organized in almost every act of our daily lives, whether in the sphere of politics or business, in our social conduct, or our ethical thinking. We must be dominated by a relatively small number of persons who understand the mental processes and social patterns of the masses. It is they who pull the wires which control the public mind in what we are to like and dislike. In other words, he's saying him and men like him can get all of our culture to do things that they want us to do, buy what we want them to buy. Right? And if you don't think that's true, why is it there, you know, famous people and athletes endorsing certain products, right? And so the point is, here's a man that wrote the book on how to get people to do what you want them to do, right? That Madison Avenue and Hollywood, you know, they followed. Politicians have taken this formula to get people to vote how they want them to vote. Because as he learned here and he taught, and finish out this quote here, the psychic and emotional energy associated with instinctual biological drives can be harnessed and channeled by a corporate elite for economic benefit through the use of mass production. Big business could fulfill the constant cravings of the inherently irrational, and that's what he's calling us, irrational and desire-driven masses. So in other words, in short here, what I want you to think about, he figured out how Satan works. Right? Lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, pride of life. He figured it out. And, you know, and I think it's actually more simple than all of that psychological jargon there, right? Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, right? And what I want us to think about here is if we are susceptible to the devil and his devices, you know, we put ourselves in a very dangerous situation, right? And if we're not careful, we end up imitating and following that which is destructive for our faith. And so, you know, the point of this lesson isn't to warn about advertising. That's not my point here. Although we need to be aware of those things, not be naive or simpletons. We need good role models to exemplify, godly models to follow, right? And have you ever been reading your Bible and maybe you're reading about a particular character and you thought, you know, I want to have a faith like that. And you want to be able to ask them, you know, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, how did you do it? And even though you know these particular individuals that at one point they failed in their faith, but yet they fixed some things and they got some things right and they started to do better. Right? How did you do it? Right? And we see here places like Hebrews chapter 11. Right? We want to be like them, imitate them. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab. And understand and be reminded the definition of faith is individuals taking action concerning a belief. In other words, trust and obedience coming together. Right? Like Noah here building the ark. Abraham offering up Isaac, Rahab hiding the spies, right? I want my faith to be like them in my actions for God. I want and I need my faith to be like them in my service to God. I want to learn. I need to learn. You know, I want to mature, but how? That's the big question. How? So that's what we're going to look at in the time that we have left this evening. How do we do that? Many times we want to do it, But it's the how portion that we struggle with. And God has given us a wonderful window into the how in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Now, just a couple things to think about here, because I'm going to read passages from both books, but mainly Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are sister books, where Colossians is really answering that question, who will I allow to control my life? Will it be Christ? Where Ephesians is, how can I be compliant to Christ, right? As a Christ follower, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do to be in compliance to you? It's like he said, Sean, I'm glad you asked. Here's the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it begins with the word therefore. Right? I've said it 100 times, or you've heard me. I'll say it another 10,000 times. I'm going to be a good student of the Bible. I need to see what the therefore is there for. And so just real quick here, a summary of what led up to that. Just real quick, a couple highlights to understand what the therefore means in chapter 5, verse 1. If I go back to chapter 1, it's all about the blessings that I have in Christ, right? And the peace that I have in God through Christ, chapter 1 and verse 7. In him I have redemption, forgiveness, right? It's all because of the riches of his grace, these wonderful blessings that I have in Christ. And then you go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. It's a reminder here that I got a problem, a sin problem. And I can't solve that sin problem on my own. I need Christ. And so the chapter begins here, and it says, and he made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Right? And I can't save myself. Verse 10, but what I have in Christ of his workmanship. Right? I was created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then I get to chapter 3 here, and it's a wonderful chapter about my place in the Lord's church. And in that, I recognize the greatness of God, verses 14 and 15. Then I get over here to chapter 4. It's about unity, right? He begins in chapter 4, verse 1, talking about walking worthy. We get those seven ones, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. And then he goes on in the chapter, talking about that slippery slope that we're susceptible to if we're not careful concerning sin. So all of that is leading up to chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Because of all of those truths leading up to this, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So let's talk about the how here. And again, many times we have the desire to walk right. We have that desire to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but we struggle with the how. You know, just the practical stuff, the how. And he's going to give it to us here, and it's wonderful once you see it. And I hope that you're writing your Bible and you're willing to underline some things and circle some things and highlight some things and put some corresponding passages in the margin and draw some lines and connect some things so that you can see it. But I want you to notice 3 points here in this section, verses 2 through 16. This is how we imitate. This is how we walk. And I want you to see number one here in verse 2. We're to walk in love. He says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told to offer up physical animal sacrifices. And when they did that, in the manner that God prescribed, God says it's a sweet-smelling aroma to him. That was a sacrifice. For us in the New Covenant, a sacrifice that we make to God, we don't have to go to Jerusalem and offer up a bull or a lamb or a sheep. Our sacrifice is things like walking in love, imitating our God as dear children, walking in love. That's a sacrifice. That's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And it pleases him. And you read here a little bit further in this verse, our standard is Christ. This is agape love. This is sacrificial love. This is a love of serving. We serve Christ by imitating his love and life in our love and life. Sweet-smelling aroma to God. Right? And you know, if you went back to chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Remember what he just said in verse 2 a moment ago? We used to walk according to the course of the world. Then in verse 3, we don't conduct ourselves that way anymore, by the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath just as others. Right? We don't walk like that anymore. Now we walk in love. And we reflect Christ in our love and in our service. Right? I used to be someone that walked in darkness. But I learned about Jesus. I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now I'm walking in the love of Christ. I'm different. I'm growing. Right? I'm imitating God. I imitate Christ. And that's seen in how I serve others. Let me jump over and read one passage here in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to move on to our second point. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. In other words, Christ humbled himself, you humble yourself. Actually, one more passage here. I want us to see something. Back in Ephesians, you know, so what we just read, I want you to contrast that with, we're not going to read it all. If you looked at Ephesians 5, 3 through 7, he's going to start listing the sins of individuals that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't allow people to deceive you, to cheat you, to delude your faith, to kidnap your faith, so you walk in something other than love. Right? Going back and walking as a son of disobedience. Walking in darkness. Don't allow it to happen. And if you're not imitating Christ or having that mind of Christ, you're going to be susceptible to that. Right, and real quick here, Colossians, the third chapter, in let me read verse 4 and verse 8. Remember, here's a sister book to Ephesians. Colossians 2 and verse 4. Now I say this lest anyone should deceive, or that word means delude you with persuasive words. You know, come over here back in the darkness. You'll like it over here. Right, you're not having any fun in the light. Come over here in the darkness with us. And then in verse 8, Colossians, the second chapter, beware lest anyone cheat you. That's the Greek word for kidnap. Lest anyone kidnap you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So number one, I need to walk in love. That's a standard. Number two here in our text in Ephesians 5, I need to walk as a child of light. Read chapter 5 and verse 8 with me. For you were once in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. See that? Now verses 9 and 10 here are going to qualify how you walk as a child of the light. Read with me verses 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's a word we've been talking about in our sermon series on worship. And it's amazing how many times you see that word throughout your entire Bible. It's about what is acceptable to God, not what's acceptable to Sean, not what's acceptable to you, but what's acceptable to God. The Father loves you enough to set boundaries for you. He made you. He knows what's good for you. He knows what'll hurt you. He says, I love you so much. Here's a boundary. Don't go beyond it. Just like we love our children and we set boundaries for them, right? Like I always tell my children, don't break the rules of stupid. Right? When you're doing stupid things with stupid people at stupid times and stupid places, bad things are going to happen to you. Sometimes you can get away with breaking one rule of stupid. Rarely can you break more than two or more without bad consequences, right? And so you set boundaries for your children because you love them. God loves us. He sets boundaries. He says, I want you to remember that you're a child of the light, and I've got this light that you need to walk in. In Colossians 2, 20 and 21, in that passage, that's a parallel to this, we're told, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle the things of the world, right? Stay away from those things of darkness. Those principles of the world, they'll cheat you out of your faith. Look at Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do which are done by them in secret. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? I was saved from darkness. And I was transferred into the light through the blood of the Lamb. Now I'm going to walk a very particular way he's talking about here. And he's going to contrast there in verses 11 and 12 how not to walk, because verses 13 and 14, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So we're to walk as children of the light. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is real life stuff here. Stay away from evil people, evil things. Let me read to you one verse here in Colossians 1, and we're going to go on into our third and final point. Colossians chapter 1, listen to this, beginning in verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Very similar to what we read in Ephesians 5, right? Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, giving thanks, we're going to read that in a moment in Ephesians, to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are once in darkness, but no more. Through the blood of Jesus, we've been conveyed, or your translation might say transferred, into the light, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so we're going to walk a very particular way. We're going to be a people that go to God. What is acceptable to you? How do you want us to walk? And we're going to listen to Him. All right, our third and final point, very practical here, especially this section here. Read with me verses 15 and 16. We're getting into our scripture reading from earlier. See then that you walk circumspectly. So we're going to walk wise, walk circumspectly here, right? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why, Paul? Well, because the days are evil, Sean. And so I'm going to walk wisely, not naive. I'm not going to be a simpleton. I'm going to walk like they used to teach us in the infantry, with our head on a swivel. We're constantly looking for danger, right? We're aware of what's going on around us. We're not walking like this in our faith spiritually, but our eyes are up, our heads up. We're looking for danger because Satan's there wanting to ambush us. And so we're going to walk wisely here. We're going to pay attention, as a matter of fact, as he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, to the wiles of the devil. And so Paul is going to tell us some very practical things here as we close out this thought, going especially to verse 21. And I want you to see this with me. And if I look at this passage here, especially in verse 14, right, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. If I look at this passage here, along with like what we read in Colossians chapter 3, and I go, oh yeah, well that's the passage that I go to prove we are to use instrumental music in worship, right? Now, if I'm relegating this passage in Colossians 3 to just that, I'm missing out on a lot. Yes, we get the mechanics. God says, I want you to sing and make melody in your heart, and the instrument's the heart, and you pluck the strings of the heart and all of that, and the word solo and all of that study. Yes, the mechanics are there. But there's so much more to this. There's so much more to this, and I did my best trying to lay it out on the screen here for you to see what God is teaching. So beginning in verse 17, so the first command is to walk wisely or circumspectly. Right there in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That word dissipation, in the Greek, it means a waste of time. Why are you filling yourself with something that's a waste of time? It will not benefit you at all. But rather, instead of being filled with that, be filled with the Spirit. And be filled with the Spirit is a command. It's an imperative in the original language. All right, Lord, I need to walk wisely, understand what the will of the Lord is. I need to be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? Right? And anytime you get a command followed by a participle, in other words, ing words, it's telling you how to carry out the command. And now your translations might have stated a little bit different there in those words, singing, praying, and submitting. Some might say being subjection. But the idea is there, and if you look at parallel accounts, you'll see these three words, these participles. He's telling you how to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, singing. Number two, praying. And then number three, submitting. And so look at that real quick here. So I'm not going to waste my time getting drunk with wine. That's a dissipation. But I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. All right, Lord, how do I do that? How am I filled with the Spirit? This is a big theological question that a lot of Christians have today. You know, being filled with the Spirit, it sounds so spiritual, right? And we want to make it something emotional. But he's laying down for here how you're filled with the Spirit. You're going to sing to the Lord, right? We've been talking about worship in the mornings. You're going to sing praises to God because of the praise and adoration you have in your hearts toward God. You're going to sing to your God. You're going to make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Right, you can't stop me from singing praises to my God. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to give thanks. Number two there. In other words, I'm going to pray. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to thank God for everything that I have in prayer. I'm going to be prayerful. I'm setting my mind on things above. Colossians, the second chapter, beginning of verse 1. And submitting, right here. Here's a big one, I think. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Christianity is a religion of submission. And I think this might be our biggest struggle, if I'm honest. I know it's my biggest struggle. The singing and the praying, okay, I'm good with that, Lord. I agree. I like to sing. I got no problem praying. But submitting, we're to submit to the Lord in all things, right? Submit to the gospel. Right, submit to his guidance, submit to what's acceptable to him. We're to submit to the eldership. We're to submit to one another and love as brethren. Wives are to submit to their husbands, children to their parents. Christianity is a religion of submission. God wants us to humble ourselves before him. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You better start submitting. You see how it all goes together here? What God is telling us? Walking correctly takes that submissive mindset, right? And just in case, and it's almost like God anticipated our resistance to that last one. Submitting, Lord. All right, just to drive home the point here, he goes on to expand. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Verse 22, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We need to submit to Christ being the head of the church. Chapter 6, children, submit to your parents. Chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to your masters. So he's going through groups here. It's about being obedient. It's about being submissive. Why is this an issue? Why is this so important? Well, because you got an enemy. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. You got an enemy that we need to be strong against. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? How? Put on the armor of God. Why? How? so that you can withstand the wiles of the devil. Verse 11, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in spiritual realms. That's why. Because we're fighting a spiritual battle. You want to win that spiritual battle, you put on the armor of God. Part of putting on the armor of God is what we said. I need to walk a particular way. Right? I need to imitate God by walking in love and walking as a child of light and walking wisely. Lord, how do I walk wisely? Well, he tells us, redeem the time. This is a time-sensitive issue. Be wise, understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Lord, how am I filled with the Spirit? He said, I want you to sing, I want you to pray, and I want you to submit. Because you got an enemy that wants to destroy you. And he's very sneaky. And he's very effective in the methods that he uses. So when you put it all together, we can understand it in the big picture. Who do you imitate? Right? Remember, we only imitate that which we want to be like. I wanted to be like Evel Knievel. I paid the price. Who do you want to be like? Do you want to be like God? Do you want to be like Christ? If so, he's saying this is how you do it. This is a how-to. Again, many times we have the desire, but we don't know how. And he's given us the instructions right here. I didn't come up with this. The Lord gave me an easy outline of a sermon right there for us to see and to understand. This evening, if you're subject to the invitation, the gospel, it's available. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, let us show you the love of God. Imitate Christ. Obey the gospel. Or be baptized as you obey the gospel. Right? If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, this may be your last chance. Would you do that with a responding faith? Or maybe you've done that and you've fallen away. You weren't imitating God. You started living for self. You went back into darkness. The good news is you can come back home and be reconciled to Christ tonight, and we'd love to help you with that. If you have a spiritual need, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.